Let's open in prayer and let's ask God to bless this time. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we have your Holy Spirit. You gave the Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Spirit now resides in us. He dwells within. And Father, we want to thank you that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us this morning. It's going to bring revelation to our understanding. Everything that you have said. And we thank you for that and we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Which means, so be it. Amen. We're going to continue this morning in our study on words matter. And I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I want to read three verses of scripture from the New Living Translation first. And as we continue with this study this morning, I want to focus on unauthorized words. Unauthorized words. Because if Jesus only spoke that which he heard the Father say and only did that which he saw the Father do, then we can conclude that he was authorized to say and to do. Well, then, conversely, we can say things and we can do things which are not authorized. And it's important we understand this because the Bible has a lot of examples of where unauthorized words have had a very negative impact on the outcome of individuals and, in the case of Israel, a nation. So when we talk about unauthorized words, we're talking about words that are void of power and authority. Now, can I say this from the outset? If you and I are speaking words that are not lined up with God's word, the words that we speak are void or empty of power and they have no authority.
Amen.
So if we understand that, then we'll understand some of the verses of scripture that we're about to look at and why it's so important to get this right. I mean, why would we spend 6, 7, 8, 9 weeks potentially on one study called Words Matter? You know why? Words matter. Words are everything. If we don't get this right, we're in trouble. See, we want to talk about prayer in the coming months as well, but it's interesting how God had me deal with this subject first, because if we don't get our speaking right, it's going to impact on our prayer life. Because words matter, particularly when we're praying. Because God hears words that are prayed that will not only line up with his words, but they're words of faith. They're prayed in faith. So, John, if you're already there, 14 and verse 10. And it says this: "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." I want to just say that verse again, that little bit there. "The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me, his word, and he works through me." So go back a page now to John 12 and 49. And again, New Living Translation. John 12, verse 49. "I don't speak on my own authority." Now, we could just stop there and really spend some time on that statement. "I don't speak on my own authority." Now, hang on. This is Jesus. This is the Son of the living God, the Word made flesh. But he says, "I don't speak on my own authority." So you've got to understand something. Jesus had to be anointed of the Holy Spirit to perform in ministry. If you're not sure about that, have a look at the early part of the Gospels and see whether Jesus did a single thing before he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to be anointed of the Holy Spirit to perform ministry. He never performed a ministry act, or there is no record of him performing an act before them. The first recorded miracle in the Bible is Jesus turning water into wine. It says that, the first recorded miracle. So Jesus is saying, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So not only do I need to see God's blessing on what to say, I need to see God's grace on how to say it, how to communicate something that actually is received in the spirit of someone else. So just to get up there and say it is one thing, but how to say it is another. Because we want the word not only to go out, but to be received. It's got to be deposited. Okay. And of course, in verse 50, he says, and I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. The words Jesus spoke were deliberate and intentional, because he says, I know that those words bring eternal life. So if his word brings eternal life, when we want to stay on the God side of words, amen? We want to stay on the God side of everything so that the words that we speak bring life. Bring life. Not only life, eternal life, because his word is eternal. So go then with me to John 6:63, a few more pages back. John 6 and 63. I'll read from verse 1, or verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I speak, I've spoken to you, are Spirit and life. So the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort doesn't accomplish anything. That's why this church, the Grace Place, it's built on the foundation of who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Human effort accomplishes nothing. No church will ever be built on the accomplishment of a man. It can't. And I'll tell you why it can't. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, meaning the one that he builds. Now we know that on the rock of revelation knowledge that Peter was given was what Jesus was referring to when he said, I'm going to build my church on that. So revelation knowledge is what builds the church. Revelation knowledge is what strengthens and grows us as believers. Amen. So we get revelation from the word of life itself. So we know clearly that Jesus' ministry was directly linked to the authorized words that he was given by the Father. We know that. That's clear in Scripture. So if he said, I will be healed, that was God's will. If he says, be on your way and sin no more, that was God's will. When Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, you know, neither do I condemn you. Guess what the Father was saying? Neither do I condemn you. But you compare that against the requirements of the law. The requirements of the law was that she should be stoned. But Father was saying, I don't condemn her either. Why? Grace and truth was in the earth. Grace and truth was in the earth. So, there are consequences when we speak unauthorized words. There are consequences. And we need to understand what that looks like. But before we do that, there are two things that can hinder our speaking with authority. Two primary things. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail this morning, but I want you to note two verses of Scripture, and I want to touch on them. The first one is this, and it's in Matthew 15, 1-6. You can make a note of that. I'm not going to go there. But it refers to the traditions of men that makes the commands of God of no effect, which means it's deprived of force and authority. A thing that's going to hinder you speaking the word of God is tradition. Well, what do the traditions of men say? Well, you know what? You know, God's not always going to do what he says in his word that he'll do. Hello? Is God a man that he should lie? God's not a man that he should lie. Every promise of God is yea and amen. So do you get drawn in by tradition? Does tradition tell you a certain way that you should live? Does it want you to live under the dictates of the old covenant, which is finished? We don't live under the dictates of the old. We're not bound under a performance-based covenant with our God. We're under grace. That's why no human effort will ever produce anything eternal or spiritual. Why? It can't. It couldn't for the Israelites. It won't for you and me. So, traditions of men. When we speak to traditions of men, we revert back to legalism and to bondage, because that's where religion sits. It's nestled in that tradition. See, religion damages. It's deadly. There are people today that are so bound by religious understanding that they'll die sick when Jesus said, "I bore stripes for your healing." But they won't come to him. They won't come to him because he's got the words of life, but they would rather stick with their traditions, because tradition says, well, you know what? I don't want to bother you. It's okay. I'll just cop whatever you've given me. The trouble is, it wasn't Jesus who gave it in the first place. That's right. Tradition. God's going to get you for this. No, no, no. If God was going to get us, we would have been got. No, no, no. God's not going to get us. God's redeemed us. Amen. Back to him. So traditions of men, don't be caught up with it. In fact, the only way that you can be free of that draw is renewing your mind to the word of God and me. When we renew our mind to what God says in his word, we won't allow that traditional pull to drag us into the abyss, because that's what it is. That's all religion does. It wants to hold you in bondage. Jesus was not religion. Christianity's not religion. Christianity's a relationship with the Son of the living God. And through that relationship, we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I reckon that's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal when there's nothing that we do to deserve that. So traditions of men. The second one is this, and it's in Matthew 22 and verse 29. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God leads to error. So when we don't know the scriptures, in fact, he challenged some of the religious leaders and says, you don't know the scriptures or the power and you err. In other words, you're in error because you don't know what the scriptures say. And there are people that will come up to you and want to argue with you about something in the Bible, but they don't know the word. Now, that's okay, but if they don't know the scripture, they don't know the power. It's only when you know the word that you know the power that's behind the word, because the word's power. The word's power. You know, it was Paul who said, you know, we're not going to preach with enticing words, but in spirit and power. We're going to minister in spirit and power, not, you know, in a natural, fleshly, earthly way. We're not going to do it through some, you know, man-made ability. Paul never ministered that way. He ministered under the anointing in power. That's exactly how Jesus ministered. That's exactly how we must minister. See, if I'm not anointed to teach, you might as well walk out. You get nothing. Now, some might say religious, well, you know, he's calling himself anointed. If I'm not anointed of God to teach the word, then you're not going to receive anything. The only receiving comes from the anointing that's attached to the fivefold ministry gifts. So if I'm called to teach, then there's got to be an anointing on the teaching. If there's no anointing to teach, you don't receive. If there was no anointing on the life of Jesus Christ, he would have been carpentry. That would have been his lot. He would have still been doing it, building things. But he was called of God. He was anointed and he had the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. Without measure. He operated in all the gifts, all the anointings, all the graces. Today we have fivefold ministry gifts: prophet, pastor, apostle, teacher, evangelist. He operated in all those. We don't operate in all those necessarily. Some may operate in multiples, but no one operates in all. Jesus did. He had the Spirit without measure. So, traditions of men not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. Both of those areas can cause you and me to speak words that are outside God's authority. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Because if we're speaking things that are outside God's permissive will in terms of what he's already spoken, if we're doing that, then we're actually working against who? The Holy Spirit, but God himself. We're working against God. I mean, if we're saying things that are inconsistent with what God has already promised or decreed, then we're working against him, not with him. On that note, if we're preaching the law, we're preaching the curse. I want you to think about that for a minute. If we're preaching the law, we're preaching the curse. Now, how is that scriptural? Well, haven't we been redeemed from the curse of the law? Hello? Galatians 3:13, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. The law was brought in because it had to hold Israel to account. It had to show Israel, the Israelites, that they needed a Savior, that they couldn't do it in their own effort, nor could we. So to preach the law today, post the cross, remember, rightly dividing the word of truth is at the cross. We divide the word of truth, old, new, law, grace. You can't mix them. Just like, you know, you couldn't have, you know, the illegitimate Ishmael, or what, illegitimate, but you couldn't have Ishmael and Isaac under the same roof. You couldn't have the child of the law and the child of grace together. Ishmael had to go. Ishmael had to go. You can't mix law and grace. So if we preach the law, we preach the curse. And if we preach in the curse, we're out of favor with God. Preaching the law today is unauthorized and it's powerless. You're in a church that preaches the law. You're in a church that's preaching unauthorized words that have no power. I'll tell you why. We don't sit under the dictate and that dispensation any longer. We are not performing for our right standing with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're not performing. We have been made righteous.
Hallelujah.
We've been made righteous because Jesus was made sin. That's how we became righteous. He was made sin so that we could be made righteous. Now, we did nothing to earn that. We were made righteous. So, what's the impact of unauthorized words? Well, go with me to Numbers. And we've shared this before, but I want to read it in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Numbers 13. And many of you will know this story. We've touched on it many times. But you know, faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Now we know God spoke to Moses and he said, send spies out into the land. Most of you would have read this story. But I just want to paraphrase here. But in verse 2 he says this. I'm reading from the King James. Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. So what we have here is we have 12 leaders being sent, but God's already decreed what he's going to do for Israel. He said, I want you to go spy out the land which I have given. It's already been determined. God's already decided what his part of the equation is. All he wanted was to go out and spy it out because I've given it to you. Now, they go. Paraphrasing here. They go and they discover it is a really good bit of land. You know, the fruit, everything, the fields, you know, great produce. And they came back saying it's really, really good. It's pretty sad, though, that they didn't stop there. Go with me to verse 28. Now, this is where we get into words. This is where we get into the impact of speaking words that are void of authority and power. Because what do these spies say? And here's 10 of them now that pipe up. They say this. Nevertheless. So they've said, great land, milk and honey, the whole deal. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Well, just for a moment, God must have missed that. Am I right? Obviously, God wasn't aware that there were giants in the land and there were walls and there were... Hello? God missed something, did he? He said, I've given you the land. Go and spy it out and take it. Well, they're saying, hang on, but there's giants. And well, that wasn't a problem for God. Because God wasn't expecting them to do it in their effort. You know, if I'm thinking, oh, gee, Lord, you're in the church. Are we going to grow? Are we going to grow as a church? All I'm saying is, no, not my problem. That's his department. He just says, do it. We do it. Let's keep reading. Amen. 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. Now, what it is, they're trying to build a picture of we can't. But that's not what God said. Not what God required. But look at verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. 10 said no, 2 said go. Hello? 10 said we can't, 2 said we can. 2 spoke authorized words, 10 spoke unauthorized words. Words that were not authorized by God. Let's have a look at the impact of that. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now hang on. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has said, go. I've given you the land. So they've completely removed God out of the equation here. How often do we do that? When we have situations where we say, we can't do that. How can we do this? How can we purchase that? How can we, how can we? How can we? But it's not about we. It's about him and what he's done. And the reason why we can is because he's done it for us already. He's made a way where there's no way. He's allowed grace to be given to the earth. You know, the grace of God is there for us. That's where the favor is. That's where the blessing is. See, the blessing of God covers everything. It's not multiple blessings. It's the blessing. The blessing of God allows us to walk in health. It's the blessing. It allows us to have provision. It protects our children. It's the blessing. But are you speaking his words? Am I speaking his words? Are we speaking with authority? Because I can tell you now, the words that these 10 leaders spoke melted the entire nation of Israel and it stopped them entering into the promised land. 11-day journey, which became 40 years. 11-day journey became 40 years because they wouldn't listen to God. Does leadership have an impact? Ooh, you betcha. You betcha. You know, they should have led these people. They said, yep, we can do it. God's on our side, which is what Caleb and Joshua are saying. We can do this. We're well able. You know why they said that? Because they had a well-able God. Amen. a God that was able to do it. Not only was he able, he'd already declared, I've given it. So he was able and willing. But not so. Not so. You know, unauthorized words, they're words of rebellion. Those words were an evil report. The King James says it was an evil report that they brought up. Interesting, isn't it? Then we speak words that are not his words. Are they rebellious toward God? Are they evil toward him? When you say that, you know, God can't fix this problem I have, how's God going to heal my body? This is terminal. I'll tell you right now, that's an evil report. Why is an evil report? All things with God are possible. All things are possible with God. I mean, if God raises the dead, I figure he can heal someone who's not dead. Hello? God can go beyond just terminal. He raises the dead. So if he can raise the dead, he can heal the sick. And I'll tell you why he'll do that. The blessing. It's the blessing for humanity. It's ours. It's for us. Jesus bore it on Calvary's cross. He brought back that Eden blessing from the garden back to the earth today for man. But man, without knowledge, perishes. The church without knowledge doesn't walk in the fullness of what God has for it without this as our guide. We have to have the word as a guide so that we as a church are speaking the very things that God's already decreed. We're not saying something outside of God's will. If you found it in the scripture and it's a promise, it is the will of God. It is the will of God. And God's will is eternal. You're not going to find God changing. You've got a lot of other religious entities out there that change on a whim. But this will never change. Christianity is founded on eternal truth. It can't change. Why is that? God can't change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the words of the leaders melted the hearts of the people. See, our words will frame our image of ourselves. See, if you look here in verse 33, have a look at this. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and we were in theirs as we were in their sight. So what they're saying is, the way we saw ourselves, grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. Not giants, not giant killers, not conquerors. No, they saw themselves as grasshoppers in their sight, and as far as they're concerned, in the sight of the enemy as well. So our words frame our image of ourselves. Don't miss this. And others. Are you grasshoppers in your sight and theirs? Or are we victorious overcomers? Because that's how God sees us. See, we're the victorious ones. Now, we're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia, the church. We're the most victorious overcoming bunch of people on planet Earth. Or should be, because we've been given all the authority and all the power. We're the ones to now walk in Jesus' footsteps. And he said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. Now, either that was a really, you know, stretched conversation Jesus had, a little bit embellished, or it was truth. Because we sometimes say, well, you know, how are we going to do greater works than Jesus? Jesus said it. Don't worry about it. Just go out there and do it. He said you do greater works. You don't need to meditate on what the greater looks like. Just acknowledge the fact that he said it, you can do it, and I can do it. So we do it. That's what he wants us to do. Because he said, I'm going to the Father. And remember when he said, I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send the advocate and the counselor. I'm going to send the one that's going to empower you, the one that's going to bring all things back to your remembrance. I'm going to send the one that's not going to be with you, but it's going to be in you, indwelt in you. In other words, he's going to cohabitate with you. It's going to be a home for him, and he's going to be with you, and your seal to the day of promise. That's the Holy Spirit that we have. That's the power. I'm not doing this alone. I'm not doing this alone. Go with me to Luke. I'll show you something else. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the story about Zechariah, my apologies, and Elizabeth. Now, both of them came from the Levitical line, the priesthood line. And they were outchild. They were sort of, you know, up in years. And it's interesting because Zechariah, who's, you know, in the temple doing his ministry service, has an angelic visitation. That angel happened to be Gabriel. Top dog. Gabriel. I mean, gosh, getting visited by an angel. But Gabriel, the one that stands in the presence of God, that's the angel that visited Zechariah. All right? Now, verse 12. Read with me from chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 12. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." Now, I hadn't really noticed that before in the many times I've read this, but he'd been praying. Now, we can tell as it continues what he'd been praying about. Look what it says here. "And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What do you reckon Zechariah was praying about? He wanted a child. He wanted a child. Your prayer's been heard. So he's praying, "Father, we really want a child." And the angel comes and says, "You're going to have a child." But look at his response. Look at his response. "And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." So he's now expounding on this. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And he was quoting there out of Malachi 4, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, you reckon that'd be pretty good news, wouldn't you? You've been praying, you've been believing, an angel turns up and he says, "It's going to be done for you." But not Zechariah. Not Zechariah. Here we go, verse 18. "Zechariah said unto the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? How am I going to know this?'" He prayed. He got an answer. The angel turns up. He says some really good things. How am I going to know this? Do you reckon the fact that the angel happened to be in the temple manifesting himself could be an indication that this is good? This is good? How am I going to know this? What else does he want? I mean, you tell me what else the Israelites needed apart from the Red Sea splitting. Wasn't good enough, people. Wasn't good enough. Drowned all of Pharaoh's soldiers. The whole lot drowned. And there was a song of Moses about it. You know, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Not good enough for them. They wanted more than that. They trusted him with that, but they couldn't trust him for water in the desert. They couldn't trust him for food. They grumbled and complained, grumbled and complained, grumbled and complained, because they didn't know their God. They didn't know him. When we grumble and complain, there are two things about that. And I'm not the only one here that grumbles and complains. I'm sure I've got good company. We all now and then grumble and complain. But one thing it tells me, I don't know him the way Paul spoke. Paul said, "I know in whom I have believed." But if I know in whom I have believed the way Paul spoke about it, I'll never grumble and complain. Because it didn't matter what state Paul was in, whether he had plenty or whether he had no provision, whether he was sleeping or whether he wasn't, it didn't matter. He trusted in his God. We get into grumbling, complaining. It's probably because there's some doubt running on the inside. But when we know him and the power of his resurrection, when we understand how much God loves us, we won't grumble. And we won't complain. And you know what? We will take authority against the devil when he slaps things on us that he should not be doing. That's what we'll do. We won't say, "Woe is me, God." We'll say, "Devil, get," in Jesus' name. But here we have it. Zechariah. "How will I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years." Now, compare that with Abraham. Abraham considered not his body now dead, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham did not consider the natural state of his existence. He trusted God of his word. "You're going to be the father of many nations. I've changed your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations." Father of a multitude. Interesting comparison. He says, how will I know? I'm an old man. Well, is that a problem for God? How can we do this, Lord? We've got no money. Is that a problem for God? How can you heal my body when the doctor says that that's it? Hello? Since when was a doctor God? Since when did a doctor determine whether you'll live or die? Your words determine whether you live or die. Death and life's in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat its fruit. Every single time. Every single time. How many precious saints of God are going to be in eternity and they're going to think, Lord, why now? Why, you know, 56? And he'll replay their words. He'll replay. And you say, Father, we bow before your presence. You can't change the word of God. The word works. It has to, because if it doesn't, we couldn't be saved, could we? So if it can save us and do all the good things for us, our words can have a negative effect on us as well. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And those that love it shall eat its fruit. You will always get a harvest on your words. Words matter. Words matter. We'll keep reading. Verse 19, and the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you and to show these glad tidings. Now look at this, people, and behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Why do you think the angel had to take such a drastic step and shut the mouth of Zechariah? Because he didn't want the seed aborted. He didn't want the seed aborted. He had to shut his mouth, because if he kept opening his mouth the way it was, the promise wouldn't come. That's how powerful words are, people. We can stop the promise of God in our lives. We can stop the plan and purpose of God for our lives simply by denying it, by speaking against it, or by simply not believing it. We can stop it. If we don't know the plan and purpose of God, we just wait and listen before God. Let's get into the Word and let God speak to you. He'll speak to you more through the Scriptures than any other way. Any other way. The Word of God, as you read it, will speak to your heart, and it will quicken your spirit. There's the most common way God will speak to us is through His written word. And you know why? It's the safest way. It's the safest way. Because we don't want to always be saying, show me a sign, Lord, show me a sign, show me. Don't do that. You might get a sign you don't want. Because that's not faith. See, that's not faith. You're wanting to do, you know, you want to be in the Thomas side of things. I need to see something. I need to feel something. But that's not what God wants for His people. He doesn't want us to rely on what we can see in the natural or what we can feel. He didn't want Zechariah to look at his body, which was dead. He didn't want him to do that. He didn't want the Israelites to look at the giants of the land and the walled cities and say, we can't. When he already had said, go, take it. It's a gift from me to you. It's a promise. This is a promise God was making, all because Zechariah asked for it in prayer and he couldn't even recognize it. Wow, there's a story in itself. There's another message. How often have we not even recognized a prayer when it's arrived? Lord, Lord, and then it comes and we just let it go. Just goes past us. Words are powerful. We'll just keep reading. I'll just repeat verse 20 again. Behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day of these things shall be performed, because you believe not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Shall be fulfilled in their season. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. Words in this case, unauthorized words, would have had a very significant impact on God's plan. John the Baptist had to come into the earth. He was a forerunner for who? Jesus. He was the one that was preparing the way for Messiah. He had to come. God wasn't going to leave anything to chance. And if Zechariah was going to run off at the mouth with unbelief and doubt, he was going to shut it up. And he did. He did. And if he has to shut our mouths, he will. Because our mouths can get in the way of God's plan for us. Amen? God's word is powerful. And he has authority. Go with me to Genesis. Back to Genesis for a minute. I want to show these different examples. You wonder about the power of words. Well, Genesis 11, when you think about the Tower of Babel, it gives you a pretty good insight of the power of confession and agreement. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, if two or more shall agree on anything as they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So is there power and agreement?
Yes.
You betcha. Have a look at this. Chapter 11. Read with me from verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language or speech. And of one speech. And that word speech also means words. So there was a point where the whole world at this point was of one language, one speech, or one set of words. They were speaking the same thing. Now let's see what that can do. Let's see the power that has. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make a name for ourselves. Well, do you reckon that's God's plan? Oh, I don't think so. We'll have a look at that in a moment. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, what was God's plan for man when he blessed him? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. God's plan was to send man out over the earth to subdue the earth, not Eden. He didn't say subdue Eden. He said subdue the earth. How do you subdue the earth if you never leave Eden? That wasn't God's plan. Now we know that man got pretty wicked, and of course there was a flood and the whole business, and of course this is all post that. But there was still a requirement to go out and to be a blessing. And, you know, in fact, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, just go back a page, chapter 9 of Genesis, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Same blessing, the blessing. That's the same blessing that's on us today. Where to be fruitful, where to multiply, where to replenish, where to subdue, where to have dominion. We are not to be under the dictates of a fallen enemy. That's not the position of the church today. We are not powerless. We are powerful as a church. There is nothing Satan can do to stop this word of God being preached. He can't stop it. He can't stop the church that goes forward in power and authority. The only way the church goes forward in power and authority is when it speaks authorized words that line up with God's word. That's when it's full of power and full of authority in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The devil can't stop that.
No.
If he could have stopped it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory in Jesus. Because that was the worst thing he ever did. That allowed Jesus to go right into his stronghold and rip the keys out of him. And he's now got the keys to death and hell. The church, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, it's the most powerful entity on earth.
Amen.
There is nothing that compares to the church. There is no force on earth that compares to the church. We've been given all authority and power from Jesus. It was given to him, he gave it to us. And what do you say? Go. Go. Not no. Not like the Israelites. 10 said no. 2 said go. We want to be the ones that say, we go. Because God's with us and he's backing us all the way.
Amen.
Amen. Let's keep reading here. Verse 5 of chapter 11. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Can you see the power of words?
Yeah.
When you get into agreement, you're the deciding witness. When you agree with the word of God, you've got it.
Yeah.
When you don't, when you agree with doubt and unbelief, you're now siding with the enemy. Those unauthorized words are going to bring you a harvest of weeds.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to agree with God's word. We're the deciding witness. We agree with the word, we get the word's blessing. When we agree with unbelief, we get the harvest that comes with that. That's the principle of faith. That's the way the kingdom is. The kingdom's about seed, time, and harvest. You sow a seed, you get a harvest. Nothing comes without seed. You want to be financially blessed and you don't sow financial seed? It won't come, people. I can tell you right now. You want health in your body and you keep speaking brokenness all the time? You're not going to get health. You can't. You've got to be the deciding witness that lines up with the word of God. Your words have to be authorized. If you want provision in your life, you're going to have to call it in because it's in heaven for us. Now, why do we preach like this? Because this is where the power is. We don't just want to be a church that bumps along, bumping along just sort of, whatever. No. We want to be the church. We want to be the body of Christ where people come up to you and say, what is it about you? What is it? What's going on in your life that you have such favor on your life? Well, it happens to be a man called Jesus.
Yes.
Hello? How come you're so well? Why is it you're never sick? Well, firstly, I don't speak it over my body. That could be part of it. You want people to ask those questions because that's a doorway. It's a segue into you saying, let me tell you about a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus who walked the earth and said, why don't you follow me? And by the way, have you ever found somewhere in the Bible where Jesus was sick?
No.
Oh, gee. Nowhere? Nowhere in the New Testament where he was a little bit sick? Surely he would show us, if that's what we were meant to be, there'd be a little bit of sickness. Surely one day he had that cold and he was in bed and his mother wiped his brow so we could see it and do the likewise. You'll never find it. I'll tell you why. Sickness had no hold over him. No hold over him.
Amen.
And I defy anyone to tell me the Apostle Paul was sick. And don't give me that, three times I asked that thorn to flesh to be removed from me. That thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. That messenger of Satan was full of sickness and disease, I'm sure. But Paul never, ever, ever bowed to it. You won't find it in the scripture, but you'll find it in the traditions of men. You'll find it in the religious articles if you want to read them, because they want to justify how come people around them die. How come people are dying young? Well, you know what? Maybe God does sometimes and maybe he doesn't. That's just a lack of courage to speak the word of God. God does not put sickness on people. If you believe that, don't come back to this church, because you're going to hear it all the time. Because this church is going to be a church of wealth and health. Why do we need both? You can't go in the world and preach the gospel if you're broke and sick. You need to be ministered to. Jesus couldn't have ministered in power and authority if he was broken and sick himself. And nor could Paul. I don't deny this world is filled with sickness and disease. I don't deny its reality, but I deny its authority.
Amen.
I don't deny its reality, but I deny its authority over me, and you should deny its authority over you. You should not allow that stuff in you. You shouldn't allow it in your home. Don't let it into your world. Let the word of God minister to you. Let it fill your heart with truth so that the words you speak line up with that truth. And you will get what you say. You'll get what you say every time. This is real. This is real. And it pleases God that this is preached. I can tell you now. It pleases him that there'd be churches out there and preachers that will take this word and say, it's yours, go and get it. It's yours. Go take it. I've given it to you. Go get it. Take the land. He said, it's giants and big walls and, I don't know if we can. How displeasing that was for God. It angered him. Read what happened. You study out, you know, the next chapter in Numbers 14, that God said, because of your unbelief, you'll never enter in. And he said, you will have exactly what you said. You know what they said? Be better that we just died, you know, go back to Egypt and die in the wilderness. We're just better off dying. Better just going back to Egypt and dying in bondage than go out here. And he said, exactly what you said you will have. He said, the whole generation died out. They got what they said. And I'll tell you why. They spoke unauthorized words. Unauthorized words. We're almost done, people. We're almost done. A couple of things. I just want you to take a note of this. Very quickly. In Job, you could read Job in your own time one day. But I want to tell you something about Job very quickly. You know, Job was a righteous man. The Bible says it in chapter 1. And he was a perfect man or a mature man. But Job had one problem. Job feared for his kids. Job did things that opened a door for him because he was always making sacrifices in case his brother, his sons and his daughters sinned. So he operated in fear. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you don't need to turn there, but you can make a note of it because in Job chapter 3 and verse 25, Job said that which he greatly feared has come upon him. The thing which he greatly feared came upon Job. Now, who was the one that afflicted Job? It was the devil. It wasn't God. But Job created an opportunity. He opened the door. The hedge was down. You need to study Job. If you come away reading Job thinking that, well, you know, God's a killer, then you haven't read the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because that's not the nature of God. It's not the goodness of God. It's not the mercy of God. God doesn't declare that I'm Jehovah Rapha, the healer, then go and put sickness on people. You can't be both. You'd be a schizophrenic God. Satan had an access to Job because of fear and things he spoke. The very thing I feared has come upon me. He feared. And it's interesting because that translate also means I feared a fear and it came upon me. Or I greatly feared, which means great dread. Job had great fear toward his family. And he opened up a door. And it's interesting, in Ecclesiastes 10:8, the hedge of protection was breached. Make a note of those couple of scriptures. All right. Finally, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. If the Bible declares that we are his ambassadors, which we are, then we need to speak what the head of state requires us to speak. If we're ambassadors for Christ, we only speak the words of those who send us. Is that true? If we're an ambassador. Well, let's just finally read this. Verse 18, New Living Translation. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So that's the authorized word that we've got to speak, the message of reconciliation. That's what he's given us. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his plea through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So we've been sent as ambassadors. And of course, when we speak authorized words, we have diplomatic immunity, people. You've got diplomatic immunity. When you're out there speaking the things of God, don't worry about the devil. You've got immunity. God's got you covered when you speak the truth by faith in Jesus' name. The accuser of the brethren can't lay an accusation against us. Amen. Authorized words. Unauthorized words. God wants us to speak his words. So Really give thought to this over the coming days. Think about some of these examples in the Bible and how they may apply to us. Because if we choose to speak what God says, we're going to get exactly what we say. And I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. Why? Because authorized words are filled with power and authority. And unauthorized words are void of both. Amen? Let's pray.